There was a girl named Hannah who had a rare blood disease, and it seemed that the only cure for her was to receive a blood transfusion from her brother, who had miraculously survived the same rare disease. The doctor asked her brother if he was willing to give his blood to save his sister's life. After a brief pause, the 5-year-old brother says yes, and they immediately started the blood transfusion. A few minutes into the transfusion, the little brother turned and he looked at the doctor and he asked if he was going to die soon. Because this little guy, he thought that he had to give all his blood to save his sister's life. And even then, he was willing to sacrifice it all for his sister. This is a very touching story because we see how loving this brother was. And this is very Christ-like of him. With that said, how grateful do you think the sister would have been after that to the brother? It's in similar fashion that Christ gave his blood to save us. And recognizing that Christ gave his all to save us, why wouldn't we turn around and give all of ourselves over to him? Shouldn't we dedicate our lives to the service of the Savior? Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, because there we're going to see an example of the consequences of being a carnal, unrepentant Christian. But we're also going to see an example of what it means to be a successful servant of our Savior. As we look at our scriptures today, we'll see first that successful servants of our Savior, they give God their best. Next, we'll see that successful servants of our Savior trust and are blessed. And then finally, we'll see that successful servants of our Savior pass the test. With this as our outline, let's start reading Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." We are introduced to our two main characters for the study: Cain, the older brother, an example of the carnal Christian, and Abel, the younger brother, as an example of a successful servant. In this passage, it tells us about their parents, it tells us about their birth, it tells us that they're brothers. And we tend, because of all of this, we tend to think that they might have been young kids or teens whenever this passage is happening. But that's not necessarily the case. In fact, some commentators believe that they were actually upwards of 120 years old. If you remember, before the flood, people lived a lot longer. And so don't think of them as young kids going through this experience, but people who probably already lived over 100 years old. But because people lived a lot longer before the flood, don't think of them as old men either. They're not old men, they're not young kids, but they're adult men. And we see that both of these men brought offerings to the Lord. And we're not told if these were sin offerings or free will offerings. Moses wasn't alive yet, and so the law wasn't given yet. But according to the law, there are many types of offerings that you can bring at different reasons you would bring them. Some offerings do require a blood sacrifice, like sin offerings. Others, like free will offerings, do not. And since we're not told what kind of offering was being brought, we can't look at Abel's offering, which was would have been a sacrificed animal, as a blood offering that as being better than Cain's because it was bloodshed. We don't know that. That is one of the differences, though. If that were the case, if it was supposed to be a sin offering, then Cain, he missed the boat. He didn't bring the right offering because it wouldn't have been bloodshed. Hebrews 9:22 says, "According to the law, almost all things are purified by blood, with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Speaking of remission of sins. But again, we're not told that this was supposed to be a sin offering. However, one of the main differences of these two offerings is that Cain brought something, whereas Abel brought his best to the Lord. The passage tells us that Cain brought something from the ground, but it doesn't say he brought the first fruits, and it doesn't say he brought the best. But we do see that Abel brought the best. There in verse 4, where it says, "Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat," it tells us that he brought the firstborn, not the runt, not the smaller, not the weaker animals, but the firstborn. And it says, "and of their fat." It's speaking that he brought the best of the best. One commentator stated that it could mean that he brought the fattest of all the firstborn sheep. He picked the fattest of them, which would have been the best. The New Living Translation renders verse 3 and 4 like this. It says, "When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from the flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift." It's not that Cain was poorer than Abel and he just gave what he could and the Lord rejected the poor man's gift. It's not like the case of the poor widow who gave her last mite in the New Testament where she gave all that she had even though it wasn't much. That's not the scenario here with Cain. Cain had, but he decided to keep the best stuff for himself and he gave God the leftovers. But he actually still had to show up with something. He's going to offer something to the Lord. It wasn't going to be the best, so he had to show up with something. He had to present something. And here's where we see Cain is acting like a carnal Christian who's just performing a religious ritual to check the box off, to say that he did it. Those around carnal Christians might look at what they're bringing, offering their time, talent, treasures, whatever it is, and you might assume they're bringing the best, but we don't know. How would we know? The problem for the carnal Christian is that God knows when you're bringing your best or not. He knows when you're giving the first fruits or not. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The answer is in verse 10. It says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge of broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at the end he will be a fool." The carnal Christian thinks he's getting away with something, but the Lord knows the heart. He tests the minds. You cannot hide what you're doing from the Lord. At the end of verse 10 says, he's going to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings, meaning that whatever you're sowing today, you're going to reap, good or bad. At the end of verse 11, it says, the end will be that of a fool. And we're going to see that that is Cain's end. Verse 11 also speaks about getting riches by not doing the right things. And Cain was withholding what he should have brought to the Lord. And so in essence, he was keeping the riches that weren't his to be kept. They belong to the Lord. Our best belongs to God. And so it's not right for us to keep that back, whether that be our time, whether it be our talent, whether it be our treasures, or anything that we should be giving to the Lord. When we keep it back, we don't give it to him, we're robbing from God. All throughout the Old Testament, we're commanded to honor God with our first fruits. Leviticus 23:9 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." We see the command throughout all the Old Testament and it's built into the law. But we are not under the law as New Testament believers. We're under the new covenant of Christ, a better covenant. But does that mean we should not bring God our best? Of course not. It just means we're no longer bound by the law. In fact, we're free to actually go above and beyond what was recommended and commanded in the Old Testament. And so I want to spend a little bit of time applying this to the life of a New Testament believer. How do we bring God our first fruits? How do we give God our best? And I want to look at the three things that I've mentioned already to give God our best in our time, our talent, and our treasures. And so first, let's look at time. I have two diagnostic questions. Are you giving God the first fruits of your morning on a daily basis? Are you giving God the best time of your day? To be specific, I'm talking about when do you do your devotion? A devotion is that time we set aside to read scriptures on a daily basis, to hear from the Lord. It includes a time of prayer, asking God to guide us and lead us throughout our day. That's what a devotion is. It's the time when we're connecting with the Lord and we're presenting ourselves as an offering unto him. And so are you giving God the first fruits of your morning or the best time of your day to connect with him? Maybe for some parents, the best time of the day isn't the first thing in the morning. Maybe you got to get the kids out of school and it's just a crazy time. And so the best time to give the Lord isn't going to be the morning, But if it's not in the morning, then when is it? Are you giving him the best time? If it's not the first fruits, are you giving him the best? An example of giving the Lord the best at that point would be maybe going to your car during your lunch break and doing your devotion, getting with the Lord, praying and reading your scriptures. You're able to get focused in and connect with him. Same example, though, it could be that maybe that same parent needs to just go to bed earlier so they can wake up earlier so they can connect with the Lord first thing in the morning, because by the time the kids are up, it's crazy and you're already getting fleshy because of all the craziness. Maybe you need to connect with the Lord before you see another face in the morning. I get that. And so maybe honoring God with your first fruits is making sure you're sacrificing whatever it is the night before so you can get to bed early so that you can wake up earlier and connect with your Lord. I don't want to be dogmatic about when you do your devotion, just the fact that you should be connecting with the Lord on a daily basis to receive instruction and guidance, to set your mind and your heart correct on how to approach the day, making sure you're maintaining that eternal focus and you don't get so caught up in the worldly stuff here. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." This is just like the carnal Christian trying to check the box off. "Therefore, do not be like them, for you, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Notice that Jesus was instructing them to pray this probably at the beginning of the day when they're asking for their daily bread. It wasn't a prayer of thank you for providing today. It was something they were to request early in the day so that they could receive their daily bread, whether that be spiritually, emotionally, or physically, or practically. They were asking God to provide for them. And so dedicate the best time of your day to the Lord. And if it's in the morning first time, then praise the Lord. But dedicate it so you can connect to him so that you are ready to face the day by being empowered by the Holy Spirit, relying on that daily bread that he's giving you. Well, continuing to look at offering God the best of our time, I know you guys are here today. You're here on a Sunday morning. But is church attendance a priority in your life? Or do other things take priority of your time? Have you settled in your heart that Sunday mornings are for the gathering together with other believers to worship the Lord in song and the study of his word and to minister to one another? Or is church attendance something you can do when you don't have something better to do? If the kids don't have soccer on Sunday, then we'll go to church. If we don't stay up too late watching movies or a boxing match on Saturday, then we'll go to church. If we don't want to go visit the family this Sunday, then we'll go to church. Do you set aside your Sunday mornings, the first fruit of the week, to the Lord so that you could give him your time, so that you can come here and be equipped to live the successful Christian life? If we're going to be successful servants of our Savior, we need to give him the first fruits of our time and the best of our time. Well, moving on, let's talk about our talents. And by talents, I mean our abilities that God has given us to serve him with. Are you giving God the best of your abilities, or does God get the leftovers of your talents that he gave you? Listen, this doesn't mean just here at the church, but also at your place of work. Are you working as unto the Lord? Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Ephesians 6:5-7 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." Listen, if you're working a full-time job, 40 hours a week, and you factor in your drive time to and fro from work and your traffic, there's a good many of us who are spending most of our waking hours at our place of employment. And if you better believe that if you're spending the lion's share of your time Monday through Friday of your waking hours at work, that God wants to use you there. He wants to minister to you there. I taught a study called The Holy Hustle that gets more into how to honor God with your place of employment. But for the sake of our study today, notice with me back in the middle of verse 2 in Genesis chapter 4, how Abel, the younger brother's career was mentioned before the older brother's career. Genesis chapter 2 says, "Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." This is just speculation on my part, but it could be that Abel took his job more seriously than Cain. Not that he had a better job or more holy job being a shepherder versus somebody tilling the ground. Both had careers, but for some reason, the Bible lists the younger brother's career before the older brother. It could be that he just honored God more with his career than Cain. We should do the same thing. We should honor God with our talents in the workplace. But listen, husbands, fathers, mothers, wives, when you come home from work, do you give God your best by ministering to your family? Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 starts, it says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" And so fathers, husbands, mothers, wives, before we enter the house after a long day of work and serving God there, are you getting your mind and heart ready to give God your best when you enter the house? Our families are the ministry from the Lord that he gave us. And I know after a long day of work, a lot of us just want to come home and veg and turn off and just relax and be served by those around us. But if you've been called to a spouse and be a spouse and you've called to be a parent, then that's the ministry God's called you to do. And you need to give him your best with that as well. Well, continuing with the thought of serving God with our talents, when you're here at church, in the ministry that you joined, are you giving God your best? If you've committed to serve him on Sunday morning, are you going to bed on a reasonable hour on Saturday? When you're committed to serve him in whatever ministry, are you phoning it in or are you seeking to honor God with that ministry that he's given you? Not just with your talents, but also with the spiritual gifts that he's equipped you with. Pastor Bungie has taught a series called, it's the Ignite series, it's online as well. It'll help you discover your spiritual gifts, and you take that and combine it with your talents, and you combine that with your desires, and you see where that fits in the ministry here at the church, and you serve him to the best of your abilities by the power of your Holy Spirit. Well, finally, let's move on to treasure. When it comes to treasure, I have to explain that we have to honor God with all our finances, not just the stuff we set aside to give to the church here. I know a lot of times we think, here's the money that I'm giving to God, it's going to Calvary South Austin, and then the rest is mine to spend however I want. But that's not the case. All of your finances belong to the Lord, and he's made you a steward of them, and he wants you to honor him with the money you give to the church, but also with the money that you're spending at the house. You're still a steward of the finances. He's given you the mental capacity, the physical capacity to go do the job that he's called you to do. Again, if you're spending 40 hours there, that's a mission field. And so the finances that you receive back from that, those are the Lord's, and we should honor him with those. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." We should be supporting, giving to support the work of the ministry here at the church, and we should give whatever it is the Lord puts on our hearts individually. And when we do, we need to give cheerfully. This is how we give God our best. This is how we give God our first fruits. Some of you might think what the Lord puts on your heart is a little bit of money. Honor him with it. Be diligent with it. Be cheerful with it. Others of you might be thinking the Lord's telling you to give a lot of money. Same situation. Honor him with it. Be diligent with it. But whatever it is that the Lord is directing you to give, you need to be faithful with. Remember, God doesn't need your money. God owns the cattle on a thousand hill. The reason we don't pass a tray here is we fully believe that God is going to provide for this church. But we also see the scriptures here where it says he's using the people to do. I give, Bungie gives, even though we're on staff. Because this is the instructions that we're given here. We don't want, pass a tray because we don't want people giving out of guilt. We don't want people, you know, when the tray is passed, they feel like, oh, I got to put something in there. Just like Cain had to check the box. I got to give an offering. It's not cheerful. It's not from the heart. I'm not giving my best. I'm just doing it so that people don't see me not giving. We don't want guilt money. We'll say this, you can't really understand what the Lord is putting on your heart to give to the church to support the work of the ministry here if you're not really honoring him with the rest of the money either. You should be good stewards of what he's given you and spending the money on the things he's directing you to spend it on. How much is the Lord telling you to save? Not your fear. You know, sometimes we can be driven by fear. Was I put it all away? And you know, listen, we have no idea what the future is going to hold. What you store away today could mean nothing tomorrow. It's paper. But don't be irresponsible either. If the Lord is telling you to save, save. But that means you have to get with the Lord and ask him, what does he want me to put? What is it? How much is he telling you to spend on entertainment? You should have rest and relaxation. You should have fun. But you should not be self-indulging. So you have to ask God, how much do I spend on this? How much do I spend on luxuries? How much do I spend on the house? How much do I spend on this? You're a steward of the finances. They belong to the Lord. And it's when you start honoring him with the rest of the money that he's going to speak to you on how to honor him with what he wants you to give to the church. And then it's up to you to be diligent to give. My encouragement also is that you honor the God with the first fruits like we're seeing. And practically, this means when you receive your paycheck, then you give what the Lord has put on your heart. Don't hold on to it. Don't wait. And the reason is you give your offering as soon as you get your paycheck is because if you don't, then inevitably something will come up throughout the month that will gobble up that amount that the Lord has put on your heart to set aside for the support of the ministry. And some of you might be hearing this and thinking, well, that's exactly why I need to hold on to it. I need to hold on to it just in case something happens. God doesn't need my finances. He has a cattle on a thousand hill. I only have a little bit, and if something happens, I need it. This leads us to our second point, because we've seen that successful servants of our Savior give God their best, but now we're going to see that successful servants of our Savior trust and are blessed. Look back with me at Genesis chapter 4. We'll be in verse 3. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Cain's offering was not acceptable to the Lord. It was not respected. Abel's was. And so you have to ask the question, why? Why was Abel's gift respected and Cain's not? Thankfully, the New Testament has the answer. Hold your place here and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And as you turn there, I want to point out that the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible itself. In fact, as you study the scriptures, you should be interpreting the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, specifically the epistles. All scripture is an inspired word of God, but the epistles are the later revelation that actually helps you to understand the full meaning of the prophecies and the scriptures of the Old Testament. The mysteries of the Old Testament. Sometimes we can read the Old Testament and you're missing the full understanding of what God was doing because it comes full circle in the New Testament. With that said, let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Here we see the main difference between what Cain offered and what Abel offered was that Abel offered with faith. He trusted God with the firstborn of his flock, the best of the best he trusted him with. He knew that as he made this sacrificial offering, that God was going to take care of him. He wasn't going to miss out. He didn't feel he needed to feed himself or his family and hold it back because God wasn't going to do him right. He trusted God, and he trusted that God would continue to provide for him just like he provided these firstborn. However, the carnal Christian that Cain is representing did not trust the Lord. He didn't have faith that God was going to take care of him, that God would supply all his needs. And so he took what he could take while he could take it. He saw the best and he kept it for himself. And he gave God the leftovers. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," speaking of God. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." The successful servant knows that they can give God the best that they have, and God will bless them in return. And we have to understand, when we give God our best, when we give him our first fruits, it is a trust factor. We're doing it by faith. We're trusting that the Lord is going to take care of us. We just read in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so when you give what the Lord has put on your heart financially, it's trusting that he's going to take care of you, whether you see how he's going to do it or not. It's not that you see, oh, well, if I give this, it's okay because this. If the Lord tells you put something on your heart to give, you give it, whether you see how it makes sense for you or not, because this is trusting the good shepherd. What you're doing when you do this is you're setting yourself up to depend on God, and that's what he wants us to do. He wants us dependent on him. Matthew 6:31 says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." That's Jesus speaking. He's directing you that he's going to take care of you. We seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, meaning putting Christ on the throne of our hearts, seeking to live as he is actually the King of Kings, not just our Savior. And if we do this, he's going to provide all our needs. It might not be everything we want, but a lot of times what we want in our flesh is not going to be good for us. But as we seek his righteousness in our lives, he's going to lead us to the things that are going to be a blessing for us, because he is a loving, good shepherd. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And that word "want" means I will not lack anything. When you recognize that he's the shepherd, you recognize that you're taken care of. You might not feel it, you might not see it, but you are. He says, it goes on to say, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The good shepherd cares for his sheep. He knows what they need, and he knows that as he leads them and they follow, he's going to take them to places of rest and restoration of their soul and sustenance and growth. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So as we trust the Lord with our leading of our lives, when we give him our first fruits and we give him the best, as we seek to allow him to rule over our lives, we end up being cared for by God in ways that we could never do ourselves. We sometimes want to make sure that we're taken care of and in our own flesh, and maybe even driven by a fear factor that we want to, you know, make sure nothing bad happens to us. But the reality is that God can take care of us way better than we ever could. He knows what's around the corner. He knows what we need, and he's a loving God. And so we need to trust him, his word, and his leading. And when we do, we end up with blessings that can only come from God. Far greater than what we can manufacture in ourselves is the blessing that comes from God. And so we've seen the successful servant of our Savior give God their best, and we've seen that they also trust and are blessed. But now let's look on how successful servants of our Savior pass the test. Look back with me in Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 5. It says, "He did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desires for you, but you should rule over it.'" Here we see that Cain is upset that he was rejected, and maybe even upset that his brother was accepted. But the Lord brings it back to Cain. He says, "If you do well, you would have been accepted. In other words, don't worry about what the Christians next to you are doing. That's not your gauge of whether you're, you know, accepted or not. You do well, and you'll be accepted. The truth of the matter is Cain had not been doing well, and I already speculated that maybe he wasn't honoring God with his his career, and we know that he wasn't giving God his best when it came to his offerings. And I believe it's because of these bad decisions that he's about to face a test. His decisions have led him to a place where sin is outside the door waiting to destroy him. But the cool thing is that our Lord lovingly showed up to tell him and encourage him to rule over the temptation. God was kind enough to give him the heads up and kind enough to even encourage him to do the right thing. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I love this verse because even though we're not faithful, God is faithful. And he is promising in this verse not to allow the devil to tempt us, or not to even allow our flesh to tempt us beyond what we are able. Meaning for the believer, every temptation that comes your way is a temptation you can pass. Every test that you're challenged with in that sense, where the tempted to sin, you already know that it's not impossible to win. You have the victory if you choose it. Every single temptation, if you don't get nothing out of the study except for this, is that every temptation that comes your way, you are able to pass that test if you're a believer. Because God has already allowed it through the Father filter to come, and it's a passable test. It's not an unfair situation. God knows your limits, and he won't allow the devil to push you beyond them. The flip side is for every believer that every time you fall to sin and temptation, it is you, because you have everything you need. Again, the good news is that you are able to bear it because God is making a way of escape for you. So the next time that you're being tempted, this temptation to do whatever it is that the devil's tempting you to do, just know that God is there too, showing up with a way of escape. He's there to encourage you and to provide a way of escape, just like he was encouraging Cain. It's not a question of if we're going to be tempted, it's a question of when, and as well as how do we respond. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Lord was tempted in every way, but he ruled over it. And so he knows our weaknesses. And this verse is something that we should cling to. We're able to come boldly and confidently to the throne room of grace because of the blood that Christ shed. He already paid the price for us to be able to enter into the throne room and ask for help. Having been tempted in every way, God knows, Jesus knows what it's like for us. He knows the struggle we have, and he's wanting to help us out. But if we're honest, all too often, we come boldly to the throne of grace begging for forgiveness. But in reality, that's not how you're supposed to be applying this verse. You're supposed to be coming to him before you sin. You come boldly to the throne room of grace when you need help. Thankfully, we're able to say, ask for forgiveness afterwards. But to apply this verse correctly, it's when you're in a struggle, it's when you're being tempted, is when you come boldly to the throne room of grace so that you can have the help that you need. Asking the successful servants of our Savior pass the test because they seek heavenly help by going to God in their time of temptation and then relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to give them the strength to rule over it. It's better to do the right thing by the power of the Holy Spirit than to have to ask for forgiveness. Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Scripture is clear that we have a spiritual battle that is going on. But for the born-again believer who has been given the Holy Spirit, we have all the power we need to overcome it. We just need to submit to God and his Holy Spirit, and you will not fall to that next temptation. We do this by submitting to God and submitting to his word. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's our job to submit to God first. Then we're able to resist the devil, and the temptation is going to go away because he's fleeing from you. The word of God came to Cain, but he didn't submit to him. Right then and there, Cain should have submitted. Before he even stepped out the door where sin was lurking for him, he should have surrendered and submitted and confessed that he was wrong. He should have repented, but that's not what happened. Successful servants of our Savior, they pass the test because they submit to God and are therefore ruled by the Holy Spirit rather than ruled by the sin that's crouching at the door. Abel was submitting to the Lord. He was honoring him with his work. He gave God the best. And so Abel didn't find himself in the situation that Cain was. Cain was there by the bad decisions he made. Abel wasn't. He wasn't being tested and tempted in the same way. Look back at Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 8. It says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to you to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. Sadly, we see that Cain did not master the sin, but he gave into his temptation. And as a result, he became the first murderer in history. He lost his brother. He became an outcast. His career got harder. His life got harder because life gets harder when we make sinful decisions. Sin always has consequences, even when there's forgiveness. Praise the Lord for forgiveness. But sometimes you deal with consequences of the decisions you make. And that's what Cain was going to deal with. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will also reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Cain was reaping what he was sowing, the lifestyle that he was living. He did not wake up that morning before he goes to deliver his offering and said, hey, I'm going to keep back this offering, and later on I plan on murdering my brother. He ended up there. He ended up there. That's why it's so important for us to repent immediately. When you find yourself making small compromises that lead you down the wrong path, you need to repent before it takes you further than you want to be. Abel's decisions led him on the path of righteousness. And so he personally doesn't have to deal with this temptation that Cain did. Those temptations that come from the consequences of compromise. But even then, we see that this world, we're going to have trials and tribulations. That's a promise in the scriptures. So why would we as believers be adding to the trials and tribulations that the devil's going to come with by making our own bad decisions and putting ourselves in situations where we're just going to have to deal with it later? That's where Cain is. Our carnal example of a Christian is in a situation because of his poor choices, and sin took him further than he ever wanted to go, and it's going to keep him longer than he ever wanted to stay. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And there was multiple deaths in Cain's life. Physically, his brother, the loss there. And then the death of the relationships with the people around him and the death of his work. He was led away by his own decisions, and now he's reaping what he sowed. Now, some of you might be here, and you're relating a lot to Cain. You've made bad decision after bad decision, and it's taking you down a road that you're now reaping the consequences of. And you might feel like there's no hope. But that's not the case for those who put their trust in Christ. Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." You cannot out-sin God's grace. You will never find yourself so far from God that his grace cannot reach you. It doesn't matter what you've done, or where you've been, or what you've... It doesn't matter. You can't out-sin God's grace. And that's not an encouragement to continue sinning, but it's an encouragement to stop. If you're thinking, I've gone too far, that's not the case. You can't outrun his grace. All it takes is that changing of the mind to turn and submit your life to the Lord. No matter how far you run away from the Lord, it's just one step back. As long as you're alive, there's always hope in Christ. Now, for Abel, our successful servant of the Lord, I want to point out that success doesn't always look like survival. Abel was persecuted because of his righteousness. And the truth is, at some point, every successful servant of our Savior will be persecuted. John 15:20 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And so if you're seeking to be a successful servant of our Savior and you find yourself being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're in good company. We shouldn't be surprised when that happens, especially in this day and age that we're living in. My encouragement, though, is to maintain that eternal perspective. Well, in closing, what if we don't pass the test? What if we fall to temptation and as we do from time to time? My short answer is ask for forgiveness. Do that repentance that we were talking about. 1 John 1:9-10 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." We confess our sins when we fall. We agree that we've broken the law, and in doing so, we plead the blood of Christ because he paid the price for every sin, past, present, and future. Every sin that we've ever committed, every sin that we will commit has been paid for. And it's because he paid that price by giving us all, his all, that he has the right, the judicial right to cleanse us from our sins when we confess it to him. But that's what he tells us. Confess our sins. Keep short accounts with God when we step out and we mess up. And it's because Christ gave his all for us that we should be willing to give all, our all for him. And if we're going to be successful servants of our Savior, we need to give God the best of our time, our talents, our treasure. And in doing so, we need to trust that he's going to provide all our needs. He's going to bless us as he sees fit. And in that sense, we're walking by faith. And finally, when we're tempted and we have trials and tribulations that come up, we pass the test by the power of the Holy Spirit, coming to God, seeking his help. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to become the successful servants of our Savior.